Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we are here to dwell on your word for some time, to meditate on it, as your scripture says, to ponder its mysteries and to ask of your word what it has for us. So Lord, we pray that your spirit would transform the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our heart, and make it worthy and acceptable to you, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So today we are going to turn back to our narrative through the Gospel of John. Because we have just celebrated Resurrection Sunday last week, we are, in a sense, going back in time to the point where Jesus was still preparing for his death. So we are winding the clock a little bit today. I have skipped verses 12 to 19, which dealt with Palm Sunday, the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, because Abraham dealt with that part of the story on Palm Sunday. Lord willing, I will preach from those verses at some point of time in the future, but I will be making many references to that section even today. But for today, we are going to be in the section just ahead of Palm Sunday, from verses 20 to 26. In the section that we just read, we see two very interesting things. The first is that Jesus talks about his dying as a necessary step that would give life to others. But Jesus explains this future act of his, not in terms of his unique mission, but in terms of a general principle in life that everyone who wants to follow him must do. So we're going to dwell on that. And the second thing we're going to dwell on today is that Jesus had sensed that the time for him to die had come. We're going to look at both these aspects, the universal principle of dying to give life and the sense of timing. When is it the time to do it? First, the necessary death principle. In verse 23, Jesus says, "Now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory." In John, his glory we know as a specific reference to Jesus' death on the cross. But instead of talking about his own death, he talks about why his followers also need to do the same thing. Jesus surely knows how to make people squirm, isn't it? Anyway, to make this point, Jesus uses a principle from the world of farming that his audience knew well. The parable, or a mini parable, in this case, talks about a kernel of wheat. Now, Jesus explains that the kernel of wheat has to be put into the soil and it has to die. Now, what he means is that it goes down into the soil, and from the point of view of that piece of wheat, it's like in this dark place, there's no light, it's like being in a grave, right? But when it is in that grave, something very interesting happens to the seed. It loses itself in a sense, because it's losing its shape, it's losing its form, it's losing its lifestyle that it was enjoying, which is basically just sleeping actually. And something new happens. A new form takes shape from that seed. It becomes a plant. And the plant has a brand new function. And the function of that plant is to produce more seeds. And those seeds become a source of life to many people. It's a very big transformation that comes out of that seed being willing to give up its old form. Then in verse 25, Jesus breaks out of that of the world of that parable and applies that seed analogy to people. He says, those people who love their life in this world will lose it. But those people who care nothing for their life in this world, willing to give up old ways of thinking, old habits, goals of life even, and exchange it for a new life, will die a dangerous death, because it will be an eternal death. Now I want you to think about this life principle for a minute. And I want to give you two examples from our world for your consideration. The first example is a missionary called Sadhu Sundar Singh. Now I've talked about Sadhu Sundar Singh before. I don't know if you would remember. But Sadhu Sundar Singh was one of the most remarkable Indian Christ followers. He was born in the year 1889. He came to Christ at a young age of 14. He was baptized at 16 and he became a missionary when he was 17 years old. He experienced extreme persecution right from his home. Actually, his own dad tried to poison him, but he did not die. But he left his home. He put on robes of an Indian ascetic holy man. They have these yellow robes, and you know, he was barefoot, and he decided to take that form as a missionary. And the one place that he was called to minister to in the first part of his life was in Tibet, which is a Buddhist country but extremely hostile to Christianity. And so one of the things that he did, Sadhu Sundar Singh, every summer, was to walk across in bare feet and with just those robes. He would walk across the Himalayas and get to Tibet. Now, remember that Himalayas is the world's tallest mountain range. And so the pass to get to Tibet takes you most of the way across what they call as the perpetual snow line. That means throughout the year, it's snowing and there is snow on the ground. And the path that you have to walk to get to this place is extremely narrow. It's cut across the mountain. And so it's very common for you when you actually go on that path to see people who have fallen down and died along the way. And not just people, but even yaks. You know, yaks are animals with long fur. They're specialized. They're like the mountain goats. They're specialized to live in that place. Even they miss their step and fall down and die. Okay? So you can imagine this is a very, very dangerous place. The reason why it makes it so dangerous is because, besides it being a narrow ledge, there are these blizzards that come. And they're so intense, the snow, it's like whiteout condition. You cannot see the next step. And so you might miss a step and fall down and die. But none of that was an issue for Sadhu Sundar Singh. He would make that trek every year. So one year, as he was making this journey, he'd had a Tibetan companion with him who probably lived in Tibet, and so he was going to go back to Tibet. So both of them were beginning this journey. Now, as they were making their way across this mountain path, they see a person had actually fallen down into one of those dangerous ravines. Now, Sadhu Sundar Singh, he looked at the situation and said, immediately, of course, he needs to go and check on this person. So he tells his companion, you climb on my back and I will climb down the cliff and let's go and check on this person. But this Tibetan companion looks at Sadhu Sundar Singh like as if he was out of his mind and said, hey, you Christian, if you are foolish enough and holy enough to want to do this, then you're on your own. I am going to save myself and I'm going to head on. You can do what you want to do. So Sadhu Sundar Singh was obviously, you know, sad, disappointed. But he said, okay. He was not somebody to give up on his purpose, on his goal. And so while his companion left and went ahead of him, Sadhu Sundar Singh by himself climbed up, checked on this guy, and this person happened to be alive. So he decided to take this person, carry him on his back and climb up the cliff, get back onto the path and walk across to reach Tibet. And you can imagine, this is something that's difficult to do by yourself, and now he's going to do it with this man on his back. Now they make their way, they journey across, and they are just a few feet from their destination. They were going to a village called Ranget in Tibet. And so just before they reach Ranget, Sadhu Sundar Singh looks at the side of the road and he sees a figure, a person fallen prostrate on the floor, half buried in the snow. And he checks on this person and it happens to be the companion who had left him and decided to go and save himself. You see, what had happened was that even though it was difficult to walk with somebody on your back, it was so cold, these people never had, you know, specialized equipment in terms of, you know, warm jackets, but they were keeping each other's warm by just that body contact. While this person who thought that he would be better off on his own and walked away actually froze to death. And so when Sadhu Sundar Singh looks at this, immediately the worst comes to mind, right? He that is willing to give up who wants to save his life shall lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake shall find it. Sadhu Sundar Singh then turns to his companion and shares the story of this person called Jesus who had given up his life to save other people's lives. He that loses his life will save it, and he that saves his life will lose it. This dying to self can take many forms. In fact, it is embedded in our bodies even at a cellular level. Let me explain. I'm sure that you have heard of the fact that in our body, in our cells, there's a nucleus. And in that nucleus is DNA. And that DNA is made up of many genes, right? And you know that the genes that we have decide all of the characteristics that we have, right? The color of our skin and hair and eyes and how tall we are and even kind of our disposition to put on weight or to do a certain thing, you know, different things like that. Genes define almost every aspect and millions of aspects of our body. But I don't know if you're aware of this, but there is a very interesting gene in our body called the P53 gene. And the P53 gene is responsible for a feature that I don't think you really think about much. But it's responsible for something called programmed cell death. So this gene in our body, it monitors the cell that it is in. And suddenly, it decides that now is the time for the cell to die. And it gives the instruction and it causes the cell in our body to die. Now this is a natural process, it's a necessary process. We have 100 billion cells in our body and these cells are all dying and new cells are being born on a monthly basis. In a 3-month cycle, almost all the cells in our body are dead and it's new cells that we have, right? Except for a few exceptions. So there's this dynamic process that's happening in our body. But sometimes this particular gene, the gene that is responsible to give the signal for the cell to die, doesn't work the way it's supposed to work. It gets mutated. And when this gene gets mutated, it doesn't do its job. When it doesn't do its job, it doesn't tell the cell to die. And so, when the cell doesn't die, it keeps growing. It keeps dividing, multiplying, and it keeps growing. And that is what a tumor is. And when the tumor keeps growing, refusing to die, you get cancer. And when that cancer is not treated, what happens? The whole body dies, right? So, in other words, you die of cancer because there are some cells in there in your body that were so selfish, it refused to die when it was time for it to die. You see, this idea of dying to give life is programmed in our bodies at the very, very cellular level. It's a principle of life itself. And Jesus was trying to tell his people that those who want to hold on to their life, they're actually going to lose it. But those who are willing to give their life up are the ones who are actually going to get eternal life. You see, this is what Jesus was about to demonstrate. You see, it was when Jesus was in his ministry, he had functioned in a very interesting way. And so he demonstrates the fact that, you know, there is this aspect to life where you hold on to life and you lose it. But when you lose your life, you will get a life that you can keep for all eternity. Now, this dying for you and me does not usually involve going on a physical cross, right? But it does involve letting go of our old ways of thinking, maybe the things that used to drive us, the things that used to motivate us, the habits that we had, the self-will that we had before. That was not something that was from God, right? Dying to self can take many different forms. Sometimes it means putting your finances on the line. Sometimes it could mean putting your physical safety on the line, like what Sadhu Sundar Singh did in this example. Sometimes it could be risking your career by standing up and saying something when you see something that is wrong, or testifying to Jesus, or being a witness. It's a risk that you take. Maybe sometimes it's your reputation that you put on the line. If you are willing to give up the thing that is central to your life, that is very important to you, so that God can do what He wants to do in you and through you, that kind of giving up of your life is what Jesus is talking about when He talks about the dying that you and I have to do. When you give up your life for God's purpose, then you will have eternal life, is what Jesus Christ says. That is what He's talking about. Now, there's another aspect to this that I said I would touch upon today. And that is, in life and in death, timing is everything, right? The writer of the book of Ecclesiastes says in chapter 3 and verse 1, "For everything there is a season, and a time for every activity under the sun, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to reap." When you look at Jesus' life, he was very clear about how his own life played out. There were different phases to his life. You see, the first phase of his life that actually we don't have much information about in the Bible, but it was a preparation phase. He was getting ready for his ministry. When he was 30 years old, he started his ministry, and most of his ministry, which was for 3 years long, was teaching people and demonstrating his power through the miracles that he performed. In that process, from somebody whom nobody knew about, he became somebody who everybody in Israel knew about, right? From nobody, he had become very popular. At the end of 3 years, large crowds had started following him. I mean, if he was a social media user, you could say that he had more likes than anybody else, right, on his channel, right? Now, but not only that, the people who were following him were people who would have been willing to do anything for him. You know why? Because they knew that Jesus had special power. And as long as Jesus used his power to give the people what they wanted, those people would do anything for Jesus. You see, that is the one sentence summary of what happened on Palm Sunday. Jesus had become extremely popular. All those people were after Jesus. They would have done anything for Jesus, as long as Jesus used his power to give the people what they wanted. Now, here's the thing though. Jesus did not really care for the praises of those people. He didn't care for the world's approval or adulation. But he did want them to pay attention to who he was, right? And that's why he did all of that stuff, so that he could get the attention of all of those people. And on Palm Sunday, the whole Jewish nation was paying attention. They were paying attention to Jesus. Now, how did Jesus manage this? He managed this because he was very focused in his ministry. Not only the fact that he had a lot of power, but in his human form, he knew that he had finite time, finite resources. You know, we forget the fact that Jesus was also fully human and he ministered in his humanity. And so, in his human form, God in heaven, his Father, had given him one task. Just share the good news of the kingdom of God to one group of people, the Jewish people. He didn't try to do everything. He focused on one thing, and he did that one thing well. In Matthew 15, 24, he writes, "I was not sent to anyone except the lost sheep of the house of Israel." I mean, think about this. Even Jesus, who was 100% God, but also 100% man, was so focused, was so aware of his humanly limitations that he didn't try to do everything. He said, "My job is just to share the gospel with this one group of people, my people." So while Jesus lived and died for the whole world, he was for the whole world, but his role was to work with one set of people. And he was very clear in his mission, and he was never distracted or deviated from that. So in his entire earthly mission, do you know somebody has calculated how much Jesus actually traveled? And they said that if you take his total ministry for a 4-year time span, they calculated that the total number of miles that he would have traveled would be about 2,400 miles. It's walking. I mean, it's not very impressive from our perspective, because an average American puts 10,000 miles a year on their car, right? But while it doesn't sound like much to us, Jesus was narrowly focused on what he needed to do, and he did it, and he did it well. And you see, when you do something well within your sphere, within your field, then it becomes, even people from other fields begin to take notice. You know, like for example, none of us are astronauts here, right? But I bet you that most of you know the name of one astronaut, Neil Armstrong, right? I'm sure everybody knows who Neil Armstrong is. When you really focus on what you need to do and do it well, even people outside your field know who you are. And that is exactly what happened to Jesus. He focused on sharing the gospel with the Jews, but he did it so well that people outside his world started taking notice. It was the Greeks. The Greeks suddenly started paying attention, and they were so excited about this Jesus guy that they wanted to meet him themselves in person. And so they come and meet Jesus. But you see, when this happens, when Jesus sees that even the Greeks now have heard of him and are coming to meet him, it sends a specific signal to Jesus. And he realizes that now my teaching phase is over. My work here is done. I'm ready to move on to the next part of my ministry, the ministry of dying and rising again. You see, because Jesus was so keenly aware of what his life mission was, he was not distracted by anything. He was not distracted by obstacles. But more importantly, he was not distracted by success, which is actually a far greater distraction. He was not so stuck up by his success that he would say, now I want to sit here and wait in this success. When he knew that his work was done, he knew it was time to move on. Now here is what makes this move, this point of move, most difficult for us as human beings. You see, Jesus recognized that it was time to die, not when the walls were closing on him, not when he decided that he was painted in a corner and he had no other choice. Jesus recognized that it was time for him to die when he got so famous that even non-Jews were coming to meet him. And here's the thing, to be able to then just give up all that fame and power for the cross, when everything is going well for you, that takes a lot of detachment from the benefits, from the adulation, from the praise of human beings that this world can give you. It takes a detachment from the perks of this world. Now, this is the big dying that you should be able to do to walk away from a Palm Sunday moment. See, when we think of the days just immediately after Palm Sunday, we tend to focus on the fact that, oh, all these people were saying, pray, you know, Hosanna, save us, and they were all worshipping Jesus, and they were putting their cloaks, and they were, you know, waving palm branches. And then they're so fickle that they turned to saying, crucify him, right? We think of that change that the crowds made. But we don't think of the fact that those crowds changed from Hosanna to crucify him because of what Jesus did. Jesus knew that by not giving the crowds what they wanted, that's exactly what the crowds would do, turn on him. And he was willing and ready to not give the crowds what they wanted and allow them to turn on him. That's why the crowds turn on him. You see, that's the dying that he undertook even before he went on the cross. See, the cross is the visible part, the thing that we see and we look at that, and it's very clear to us that he was alive when he went on the cross and when he was dead when they took him off the cross. That's the thing that's visible to us. But before he went on that cross, he already died to a lot of things, even in that week. It is that giving up of what he had on Palm Sunday. That is what he demonstrated. You see, you have to remember that the people were praising Jesus and wanting and shouting to Jesus, "Save us! Save us from whom?" They were saying, "Save us from the Romans." And they were right, because Jesus had the power to save them from the Romans. He had the power to overthrow the Romans. But Jesus did not overthrow the Romans. He did not do the thing that he had the power to do. That is what caused the crowds to leave him. But in the big picture, everything worked the way Jesus wanted, because in the divine scheme of things, that was the timing for Jesus to make that move from establishing his ministry to allowing himself to die on the cross. There was a time to build a crowd, and then there was a time to let the crowd go. God can ask you to build, and God can ask you to tear down. God uses those people for his mission who will not let themselves come in the way of the task that God has assigned for them. But for that to happen, God needs his people to pay attention to the God signals that is coming to us, the signals that tell us when it is the time to stay and when it is the time to go, when it is time to build and when it is time to break. Just like he told the Israelites that there was a time to stay in camp and they stayed. There was a time to move and they moved. There's a time to be born and a time to die. But it is God's timing that we must follow and not our own. So here's the takeaway. When we follow Christ, he will call us and specifically give us our marching orders. Tell us what we need to do. And when we get those marching orders, we need to be razor focused on that mission and not some other mission. There's so many things that we can do, right? We can get distracted and caught up in this and that, but we need to focus on the thing that he has called us to do. And in that process, in that mission, we need to be willing to do whatever he calls us to do, and not let ourselves get in the way of the task that God has called us to do. And that would involve dying in all kinds of ways, letting go in all kinds of ways. But we also know that all work is executed in seasons. And if we are paying attention, God will tell us what season of life we are in. So pay attention to God's timing. That is how God uses his servants to birth new life. I hope that is how God will use each one of us as his servants. Servants who are willing to do whatever and not let ourselves come in the way of his mission. And when we hear from God that it's the time even to let go of ourselves, we will do that so that God can bring and birth new life through even our dying. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your example to us. We know that birthing a kingdom, your kingdom, in the territory of the enemy is not an easy one. You didn't do it without dying on the cross. And we can't do it either without dying to ourselves. So help us, O Lord, to come to that place where we can die to ourselves every day in some way, so that we don't come in the way of the task that you've given us to accomplish. And as we are so focused on that task, Lord, I also pray that you would give us that sense of your timing, so that we will not just be doing our thing on our own, according to our own clocks, but we'll be synchronized with your clock. That we might move when you tell us to move and stay when you tell us to stay. That we might be willing to give off ourselves so that you can birth new life. So help us and strengthen us and enable us and anoint us and equip us to do this, to be worthy servants of yours, every one of us, for your kingdom and for your glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.